All right, if you are a Seahawks fan, you need to find your seat right now because the game is going on. And do not, by any means, and 49er fans can wander around wondering what your next season is going to look like. And do not, by any means, look up the score and have any facial expressions whatsoever indicating what that score is. And I appreciate the fact that, you know what? You know that New Hope Christian Center is a fellowship of diversity because we have Bronco fans. And we have Packer fans. God bless you in your mourning. We have 49er fans. Still praying for your souls. And we have Seahawk fans. Are there any Carolina Panther fans in here? Because if you are, you got to go now. All right, we're continuing our series on same old, same old. And I'm the kind of person that at the beginning of the year, I kind of reflect back on the last year, and I look forward in 2016, and I look at things that I kind of want to accomplish. Our verse in 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And how do you know if you're growing, if you're not kind of keeping a tally on your growth? Like if you've ever had kids, and I know when I was a kid, my mom had a door that was, it was kind of a pantry door in the kitchen, and she would open up that door, and we would stand in front of that door, and she would take a book, and she'd mark our height, and she would put the date. And all, it's probably still there, but she kind of looked at how we were growing, how we were getting bigger. And sometimes I wonder, as Christians, everyone says, yeah, I want to grow this year. Yeah, I want to grow stronger in my relationship with God. Yeah, I want to do this, I want to do that. But do you ever stop and take a look back and see if you're actually attaining those goals? And so at the end of 2015, I wanted to go back and I wanted to see what was it that God was showing me at the beginning of 2015, and was I growing in those areas? And so I went back and I looked at this whole thing, because I'm the kind of pastor, I know there are pastors in the area, they sit down in November or December, and they sit down with their staff, and they make out all of the messages for the next year. And that's fine if that's the way God wants them to do it. And I don't have any problem with that. But I'm the kind of pastor that I go to God and I say, what do you have to say? What do you want me to teach on? And usually as I begin to study and get my messages together, I find that he is speaking mostly to me first. Because I have a problem with pastors who stand up in front of their fellowships and speak out about adultery and pornography, and they themselves are steeped in adultery and pornography. I believe that God is only going to allow that to happen for a certain amount of time before you will be exposed. If you're standing on the pulpit and you're preaching against things that you yourself are doing, guess what? It falls flat on the ears of those of you listening if I'm up here saying things that are actual things that I do. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And I do that. And I do that, and I do that. I've lost my credibility with you. And Paul often said to Timothy, to Titus, he often says, do as I do. Follow my example. Follow the way that I have lived my life. Follow me as I follow Christ. And so I started looking back at the messages. I went into the archives on our website, and I looked at the messages and the titles and the length of time that I spent on these things, and it was amazing that a pattern started to arise. And so I went to 2 Chronicles, and it was the first verse that we looked at last year in 2015. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And if you look there, there are four action words or action verses. The first one is humble. Become humble. Humble yourselves. The next one is pray. The next one is seek my face. And the next one is turn from your wicked ways. And I started thinking, you know what? That is a perfect recipe for how we grow. Has anybody ever made chocolate chip cookies? What is wrong with you people? But when you make chocolate chip cookies, you have the idea of, wow, chocolate chip cookies sound really good. So then what do? You get out the ingredients to make the chocolate chip cookies. And those ingredients, you have to have flour, you have to have butter, you have to have sugar, and you have to have chocolate chips. And there's a few other things in there, but those are the base ingredients. Am I right? So if you want to make chocolate chip cookies, you have to use the recipe and add them. It's because if you take one of those things out, if you try to make chocolate chip cookies without butter, what are you going to get? Bad chocolate chip cookies. If you take the flour out of the recipe and you just do sugar, butter, and chocolate chip cookies or chocolate chips, you get a gooey mess. But it would probably taste really good. But they're not chocolate chip cookies. So if you leave any one of those ingredients out, you don't have chocolate chip cookies. So as I'm studying this verse, if you leave any one of these ingredients, the ingredients being humility, prayer, seeking God's face, and turning from your wicked ways, if you leave any one of those ingredients out, we are not living a life like God wants us to live. Now, there are certain people that say that prayer is the most important thing. But as we're learning, you can't pray effectively unless you have humility first. And so I started looking at what are these ingredients? How has God laid them on my heart, and how has that come out in my teaching? And so I went back and I realized that the first of last year in 2015, I did a message on humility that was three parts long. This is a little mini series. But it was the first three messages that I did in 2015. And then I went and I looked at prayer. How much did I teach on prayer? And I backed up a little bit more. And I did a series on prayer that was 13 parts long, right before the humility. And then I thought, well, okay, what about the seeking my face? And then I looked through my messages. I did a part on knowing him more, four parts. After that, I did a six-part series on Melchizedek, which is us having the hearts of servants, that we are called to be servants for God, for his purposes. I did a six-part series on that. And then I did a seven-part series on the gospel, on what that message is, what it really means. The simple message, Paul often boiled it down. He goes, you know what? I preach Christ crucified and resurrected. That's it. That is the simplicity of my message. And so we did seven-part series, and then we showed the DVD series by Matt Chandler. It's excellent. And so I began to see a pattern, even though I didn't realize it, that God was speaking, these are the ingredients of your life. If you want to grow in your salvation, you need these four ingredients. And the last part is to turn. Turn from your wicked ways. Guess what the next series is going to be? Sanctification. But you can't have any of these other ones, praying, seeking His face, and turning without humility. Until we realize who we are in Him and we have a humble servant's attitude, because it says in the Scriptures that God saves the humble, but He puts an end to the proud man. The opposite of humility is pride. God hates pride. Pride is at its root is selfishness. It is thinking about you above everything else. How things affect you. How relationships affect you. That is pride. That is selfishness. And that is normal. It's a piece of cake to worry about you and put you first. Because it's ingrained in us. From the moment we come out of the chute, we are selfish little buggers. My daughters, as toddlers, never came up and said, as younger than that, "Dad, I want what you want in life. I live to please you." Wrong. And if you have that child, he's either a liar, or very delusional, or the next coming of the Messiah. And if you know your scriptures, Jesus is not coming back like that, so that one's out. But it says, He saves the humble, but He puts an end to the proud man. He sustains the humble, but pride leads to a downfall. He prospers the humble, but a proud man will be brought low. He guides the humble, but a proud man does not seek Him. And it says, there are no room for God in his thoughts. It says, God favors the humble, and He opposes the proud and brings them to disgrace. It says He shelters the humble, but He tears down the house of the proud man. See, if you're not acting in humility, you are acting in pride. You're either one or the other. You're either thinking about and putting God or other people above you, or you are putting yourself above everything else. And it says that He opposes the proud person. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with pride. I struggle in everyday life with what Jim wants and what God wants for Jim. It is not an easy thing. In fact, when I became a Christian, that's the most difficult thing, is to give up the reign and the throne of Jim's life and to give it to God. Because He says, I know the purposes and the plans that I have for you. And that we are to begin to think like Him. We are to follow Him. We are to be more Christ-like. And there was no more humble person that ever walked this earth than Jesus Christ Himself. He gave everything so that we may have a relationship with Him for all of eternity. And so that is the most difficult thing. So if you're sitting out there and you're beating yourself up right now going, oh my goodness, I'm so selfish on the inside. Well, get in line. We all are. And you will fight with pride and selfishness for the rest of your life. But that's where the growth comes in. It is a process. It is not all of a sudden, bing, I am the most humble person in the world. It doesn't work like that. It works itself out in a process. And the first one is humility. Humility, according to C.S. Lewis, is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. It is putting other people above you, other people's wants, other people's needs above your own. Now, that does not mean that you become a doormat and you allow everyone to just push you around. But it does mean that you have a servant's heart, that you understand your place in the family of God. How many of you want to be a child of God? How many of you know that a household run by the child is a messed up household? So
So to be a child of God means that he is your father. He gets to call the shots. But have in mind, keep this in mind, he is an ever-loving father. He wants nothing but the best for all of us. So when he says, you know what, don't live your life like this, you know why he says don't do that? Because there are consequences for living your life like that. I never just sat back and had my daughters just do whatever. Watch one of them try to pull a hot pot off the stove and just sit back and go, she'll learn. No, you tell them beforehand, don't do that. Don't touch that because you're going to get hurt. God is the same way. He's the exact same way. So we started looking at different aspects of pride. Because like I said the last time we met, when I think of pride, I think about that arrogant person that I just cannot stand being around. They know everything. They're better than you. They drop names of everybody that they've ever come into contact with. And they know them by, you know, I used to hang out with Bill Gates. And he used to live in the smaller house behind mine. And just that arrogant, prideful person that you just don't want to be around. In high school, it was the jock, the real good jock that knew he was really good. And you just didn't want to be around him. That was Randy, but he was really nice. But we looked at some aspects of what pride is, and we started to look at some asking some questions. And the first part we came to was correction. And Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. If you have a difficult time taking correction, and you get upset or you get offended when someone tries to correct you, it says that you're stupid in the Bible. Now, how many of you love having someone come up to you and correct you? Me neither. The first thing that you're going to do is walls are going to go up, you're going to get angry, and then what happens next? You lash back. Well, at least I don't do this, or look, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are? And there's no learning there. That is the normal response to correction. However, and I've tried to learn this, sometimes when I'm done getting corrected, and I've been corrected, Pastor Lee has corrected me many, 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 many times, and I didn't like any of them, but you know what? After that correction, I was able to step back and go, here's what happens with me. I had to learn this. God, help me to take this the correct way. Because Pastor Lee is doing that out of love. He wants me to grow. He wants me to get better. He wants me to become a better man of God, a better preacher, a better teacher. And you know what? Jesus did it to the apostles. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Pastor has never done that to me. Ever. So if you hear words that are correcting, training, rebuking, and it comes underneath the bar of get behind me, Satan, then you might want to heed it. You might want to pray about it and say, okay, God, what am I supposed to learn from this? Because it's ignorance to do something that you didn't realize that you were doing. It's stupidity to be corrected and continue to do it. There's a huge difference between ignorance and stupidity. So correction, if you get offended easily when people correct you, I think that's normal, but what you do with it after that is what we need to do. We need to go to God and say, okay, God, what do I need to learn from this? Because not all correction is going to be godly correction, I believe. There are a lot of people out there that are more than willing to tell you what they think. And it may not be right. So in those circumstances, I think in all circumstances, you have to be discerning. Is this godly correction? Or is it just someone because that's the way they are? Or they had a bad day? But you need to take that to God, and He will let you know. The second part, or characteristic, is favoritism in James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Do you show favoritism to other people? Do you judge other people by what they look like? Or what they've done in their past? That is a sin. It is not our job to judge. God's job. That's His job. Let Him do it. He's really good at it. And the reason that we are not called to judge other people, especially the world, is because we do not know all of the circumstances surrounding what they are going through. We have no idea. When you have all of the information, go ahead and judge away. But you know what? God's the only one that I know that's omniscient, who knows everything. So He has a right to judge. We do not. So we are not to show favoritism. So we're going to go into the next one. It's called vain conceit. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." So I have some questions, because I'm thinking, well, you know, selfish ambition, that can be good. That can be a good, you know, motivator in life. And vain conceit, I'm not conceited. I'm really nice to other people. Well, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I have some special questions for the young people too, so I can re-engage them. And so have you ever, this is a question, don't raise your hand. This is between you and God, but here we go. Have you ever hoped that someone would fail so that you would look better? 49er fans. Love you, Russ. Love you. Do you get angry when someone cuts in front of you in a line? I do. And why? Because I think that I've been wronged. Why should they get in front of me? They're breaking the rules. That's not right. I want them punished. That is vain conceit. That is thinking about yourself rather than other people. And that's a hard one for me. That's especially when you're on the freeway and it says get down to one lane. And everyone starts getting over into one lane, except for that one person that's bombing down the right side. That irritates me. And that's when I've said, you know, Lord, if you just want to bomb that car right now. I don't want them to get hurt or anything, but I would love to go by a charred wreck with them standing by it. On their phone with the insurance company trying to explain an act of God. That would be awesome. See my pride showing, people? All right, let's go back into like kind of a fellowship or a church setting. Have you ever thought to yourself, how come I don't get to, and then fill in the blank? How come I don't get to preach sermons? How come I don't get to play an instrument on the praise team? How come I don't get to sing with the praise team? How come I don't get to sing solos? How come I don't get to teach? How come I don't get to do announcements? All they ever ask me to do is come and show up at a work day. I have to put my hand up on that one, because I've been guilty of that. But that is vain conceit. Have you ever served in a position, not with a servant's heart, but so that you would receive the title or the recognition, so that you can be a part of the group? Really, really quiet in here. Do you celebrate with others when they receive a blessing, or do you say to yourself, how come I didn't get that blessing? You know, that's how you can tell your real friends. When you get something that is a blessing or a gift that is really good, and your friends are not happy for you, that shows the heart of your friends. I've done this. Well, how come I didn't get that? How come I didn't get that raise? I deserve that raise. I work hard. I demand to be recognized for my work. And that's normal, but it's not godly. All right, you young people. He's like, what? Did you get upset when your friend got a cell phone before you did? They're all giggling. It's like, nope, I'm the friend with the cell phone. Do you get upset when your friends get to do things that you don't get to do? Someone else has a different set of rules in their family. And so-so, she's getting to go to this thing. How come I don't get to go? Well, and I told my daughters, we have different rules. Well, that stinks. Well, then go live with the other family. But it's at the heart and at the core of it is selfishness. I deserve this. I deserve it more than the other person does. I don't understand why I don't get to do these things. And you know what, parents? There will be a day, if you are the kind of parent that I was in Belinda, there will be a day when your kids come back to you after a long time, after high school especially, and go, thank you for not letting me do this with those people. Because there was a lot of things that my daughters wanted to go to. And I consider myself a pretty good sleuth. And so I would start asking around. I knew a lot of parents at East Valley. I'd make phone calls and I'd say, so what's going on with the, oh, that's so-and-so. Well, what do you know about those kids? Well, some of them are good, some of them are bad. Well, guess what? You ain't going. And you have to put up with the guff and the gaw and the attitude and all this stuff. And then years down the road, they will come back and go, you know what? Thank you for not letting me do that. Because we have your best interests at heart. It's like our Heavenly Father with us. There are many times that I pray for certain things and God goes, nope, that would not be good for you, Jim. I did not win the lotto. I only pitched in at the office with one ticket anyway, so my odds were not good, but it was just as good as anyone else who bought 50 tickets, so there you go. But there are certain things that we want that our Heavenly Father goes, that would not be good for you. That would not be good for you. Do you justify your own sins by comparing them to the sins of others? Well, at least I'm not as sinful as this person. You realize what they're doing? And you deflect, and you justify, and you compromise your own life because it's not quite as bad as the other person. Do you point out the sins of others and secretly struggle with the same sin? When you utilize your gifts, is it for selfish ambition, look at me, or is it for God's glory? This one is so easy, especially with people who have been gifted athletically at a young age, in middle school, in high school. And you can tell those kids. But then you see it in the pros. You see athletes that are so arrogant and take complete, they adore them, they worship them, and they take all of the accolades that come along with it, and they take it and they own it. And most of them got their gifts from God. They have God-given abilities where it just comes natural to them. And do you take credit for that? I was gifted with an arm, a baseball. I could throw a baseball harder than most people. And ever since I was a little kid in Pee Wee's and Babe Ruth and Legion, I always threw harder than everybody else. All through high school, threw harder than everybody else. Got into college, threw harder than everybody else. I was gifted with an arm that most people didn't have. And I remember my dad, one time I was playing catch with my dad in the backyard, and I was throwing the ball, and I was starting to jack it up a little bit and just to let it go. And I said to my dad, I go, "I'm pretty good, huh, Dad?" And my dad says, "You know what? The people that have to tell everyone else that they're good are not that good. You know the ones who are good? When everyone else says that you're good. So you let them do the talking. You keep your mouth shut." And I got it. But in my mind, I'm going, "I'm pretty good, huh?" But it's true. If you have to tell other people about how good you are, chances are you're not as good as you think you are. When I got into pro ball, guess what? Everybody threw harder than I did. Everybody. And all of a sudden, you're a small fish in a big pond. Guess what? There's always someone out there better than you at something. Always. I don't care how good you think you are, there's always someone out there who's better. And then comes the humble pie. Ooh. So, just a little story for you to take to your graves. Have you ever left a church because you felt that you and your gifts were not appreciated or utilized, and you left angry? "Well, I'm not going back to that place. They don't appreciate what they have. I am a mighty man of God, and they are not using my gifts accordingly." So you go to the next place, and then the next place, and then the next place. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. All right. We're not going to get into the next section, which is really, really good. Because it's getting late and there's a football game on. And we're going to have the music ministry team come up and play a very short song for us. But this is a recipe for growth. We are called to grow up in our salvation. We are called to do it together as a family. You know why? Because we need one another. We need one another. And we don't need people to come alongside of us and just point out our faults and what we've done wrong in the past. Because you know what? Pick up the mirror and look in the mirror. That's who God wants you to work on. It's not your job to work on your spouse. I know this is a shocker to some of you. It is not your job. Because you know what? You're just going to get frustrated. When Belinda finally realized that she could not change me, because the more she tried, the more I dug my heels and said, "You are not changing me, woman." And she gave it over to God. Guess what? God's correction is so much more effective. For some reason, I would listen to the Holy Spirit while I wouldn't listen to my wife. You know why? Because I was stupid. But this is a perfect... Belinda's like, "Hallelujah." But it's true. This is a perfect recipe for how we grow in our salvation. First and foremost, the basic part of those chocolate chip cookies is the flour. That is the humility. It has to come first. Because if you don't have humility first, you cannot pray effectively. It says in the Bible, if you pray with pride in your heart, God does not hear your prayers. So you're wasting your time. And a person who does not have humility and has pride in their heart will not seek God because you don't think you need Him. And a person who does not have humility is trying to turn from their wicked ways, all you are going to do is frustrate yourself. When you're trying to get rid of those things, all it becomes a feeble act of behavior modification. And you just try to do things. Well, you look at other people. "Well, I'm not as good as this person, so I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." But if you don't have humility first, You're doing it all on your own, in your own power, and you will fail. You need the power of God and His Spirit to help you do the rest of these things. And it starts with humility. Getting rid of that pride. Getting rid of those attitudes that are not Christ-like. And you know what? You can't do it on your own. But the Holy Spirit says, I will give you everything that you need.
Amen. Amen.
All I need you to do is come and go, okay, all right, I've proven I can screw up my own life. I need your help, God. Yeah. I need your help.
That's it.
Because on my own, I'm a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And it's true. So humility is the flower in the recipe. So get yourself some flour first. It's usually what you start with. You don't start with a bowl of chocolate chips. Start with the flour. And then you start adding those things after that. And then you can have incredible chocolate chip cookie life. Amen?
Yeah.
Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. And Lord, I pray that every day that we get out of bed, that we would first come to you and ask that you would be with us. Lord, let your Spirit speak to us in that still small voice as He tries to guide us in the way that you have for us. Help us to work every day at humility, having a servant's heart. Loving you first and foremost, and then loving others. Help us to grow in our salvation as we seek to do your purposes and your plans. Pray this in your name. Amen. And I got one more thing to say. Go Hawks.